I want you to open in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. Now, the scripture I read in Hebrews 7 is not easy to understand. I know that. It's impossible for me to preach one message, a dozen messages, or several months of messages and reveal all that's in that seventh chapter of Hebrews. But I want to touch on what I believe is the most important point in the seventh chapter of Hebrews, and that is, have you met Melchizedek? Now, in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham, let me tell you this, and then I'll read a verse. You remember Lot had pitched down in Sodom, and Abraham had gone to the hills. And the word came to Abraham that Lot and the people of Sodom and all the surrounding areas had been captured. The evil kings and their armies had come in and took a Lot and all of his family and his friends and all of the people of Sodom and the surrounding communities in captivity and slavery and had taken them all. And Abraham gathered together his men. He had about 200 or 300 choice armed men. And he went after the kings. And he, by God's grace and God's power, put them to rout. He defeated these wicked kings in a fierce battle, and he brought back Lot, his family, his friends. He brought back all of the spoils, all of the treasures. He brought everything back in great victory. And here in verse Genesis 14, verse 16, now listen to this. And he brought back, Genesis 14, 16, all of the good. And also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him. Now verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham, and he said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hands. And Abraham gave him tithes of all. Now then, when Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings, when he had delivered Lot and all his people, he was met by this man, this person, called Melchizedek. There's something not only mysterious about this man, but there's something majestic about his person. This is his one and only appearance. He has never spoken of before, and he's never seen or heard from, spoken of, yes, but he's never seen or heard from after that. Melchizedek. The importance of this man is seen in two scriptures. You say, well, if he just came out there one time and blessed Abraham and received tithes from Abraham, why is he so important? Well, let's look at the scripture. Turn to Psalms 110. Psalm 110. This man is never seen before and never seen after that. Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of righteousness, king of peace, priest of the Most High God. In Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Abraham met Melchizedek. He met Melchizedek. He was blessed by Melchizedek. He paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now turn to Hebrews 7, which is our text. And here Paul, in this great book on the priestly work of Christ, goes to great length to talk about this person, Melchizedek. Verse 1 of Hebrews 7, For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, this man, by interpretation, is king of righteousness. And after that, also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Peace. Now watch verse 3. Without father, without mother, without pedigree, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now he says, watch this. Consider how great this man was. Consider how great he was in his offices. Now listen to this, and you Old Testament students know this. In no one man were all the offices, prophet, priest, and king, combined. Never. David was a king, Aaron was a priest, Moses was a prophet, but not any one of them, all the way through the Bible, ever was prophet, priest, and king. Not ever. Not ever. One time Saul was going to battle. He was the king. Samuel was the priest. And Saul was going to battle. And he went out behind the hill and waited on Samuel to come and offer up a sacrifice, to slay a lamb and offer up a burnt offering that God's blessings might be upon Israel in battle. And the prophet of God didn't come, and he didn't come, and he didn't come. The priest didn't come. So old Saul, King Saul, said, well, we're not going in battle without an offering, without a sin offering, without a burnt offering, without the blood. So bring me an animal. And he slew the animal and made a sacrifice. You say, well, I admire his faith. Well, I don't admire his foolishness. Same reason we don't admire Moses for smiting the rock the second time. But Samuel finally came and said, Saul, what have you done? Well, he said, you weren't here, and so I offered a sacrifice. He said, Saul, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. And because of your rashness and because of your foolishness, because of you're overlooking the true order of God's redemption, God's going to take the kingship away from you. It's serious. But this man Melchizedek, he's priest of the Most High God, and he's king. He is prophet who blesses, who reveals. He is priest of the Most High God. He is also the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Do you know one other place in the Scripture where you meet a combination of these offices? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. Prophet, priest. Who is this man Melchizedek? Who is this man? Here Abraham is coming back from the slaughter of kings, and he met this man Melchizedek. And he worshipped him. He bowed before him. He paid tithes to him. And Melchizedek blessed him. And God said he was a king of righteousness and king of peace. Who is he? Paul says, consider how great. I'll tell you one other time when these offices will be combined. You want to see it? Turn to Romans chapter 5. I beg your pardon, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. At no time in the Old Testament were those offices combined, priest and king, except in Melchizedek, in Christ Jesus, and one other time in eternity. Watch it. Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God both kings and priests. There's one other time that these offices will be combined, and that's when every believer is made like Christ. We shall be priest and we shall be king. Consider how great this man was in his offices. Secondly, watch this now. Consider how great he was in his benedictions, in his blessing. The Scripture says that he blessed Abraham. He blessed Abraham. Abraham, who had received the promises from God. Abraham, to whom God said, get thee out of thy father's house. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. Abraham, who had received the direct blessings of the Heavenly Father, was glad to receive the blessings of Melchizedek. Was glad to receive the confirmation of Melchizedek. Was glad to receive the raised hand and the peace from Melchizedek. None are clean unless they're pronounced clean by whom? By the priest. None are truly blessed unless they're blessed by whom? The priest of God. Oh, how great is this man not only in his offices, but in his benediction. Now watch thirdly. And this is what this chapter deals with to a great extent. Consider how great he was in his supremacy over all. Here is Abraham. Here is Abraham. To the Jew, the greatest man who ever lived. Here is Abraham, chosen of God, bowing before Melchizedek. Here is Abraham, in whose loins are the kings, in whose loins are the prophets, in whose loins are the priests of Israel. Here is Abraham, out of whom came the whole Mosaic covenant, the whole law, with its prophets and its priests and its kings. Every one of them came out of Abraham. And here Abraham is bowing before Melchizedek. And here Paul said are the tribes of Levi. The tribes of Levi to whom the tithes were paid. Here they are paying tithes to Melchizedek. Who is he? Fourthly, consider how great he was in his offices, in his benedictions, in his supremacy over all. Consider how great he was in his person. Look at verse 3. Without father, without mother, without family tree, descent, pedigree, having no beginning of days, having no end of life. So mysterious is Melchizedek, so majestic is Melchizedek, so singular in his majesty and in his oneness, that all of the deeply taught men of God have come to this conclusion that Melchizedek can only be one person. You know who that is? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Melchizedek is. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no predecessor. He had no successor. He is the priest of the Most High God. He is the King of righteousness, and he is the King of peace. And Abraham met the Savior. Look at Hebrews 7, verse 24. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Now then, the Old Testament priests were many. There were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these Old Testament priests. There were many of them. God has one great high priest, and that's Christ. And that's who Abraham met. The Old Testament priests lived and they died. They lived some 50 years, some 60, some 70, some 90, but they eventually died. This man, Melchizedek, who is a revelation of our Lord, never dies. He liveth forever. The Old Testament priest offered many sacrifices. They offered the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. They offered the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement every year. Our Lord offered one sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices could not remove sin. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. But Christ, by one sacrifice, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Old Testament priests never sat down in their service in the tabernacle. Scripture says this man, having offered one sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of the Father because it was finished. The Old Testament priest's office ended. When they died, their priesthood was ended. Their priesthood had a beginning. Their priesthood had an ending. They were priests for a certain length of time. This man hath an unending priesthood, an unchanging priesthood. The Old Testament priest offered the blood of animals. Christ offered himself. Turn back to Genesis 14. I want to see if you notice one thing while I was reading this. You know, the Old Testament priest never, 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 never came before God without a blood sacrifice. Never. The Old Testament priest never came before God without an animal, without a blood sacrifice, did they? Never. Read about Melchizedek when he met Abraham. And Melchizedek, verse 18, king of Salem, king of peace, brought forth
the blood of an animal? No, sir. What did he bring? Bread and wine. No blood? No blood? Yes, the blood was there in his veins. No sacrifice? Yes, the sacrifice was there. Himself. No sin offering? Yes, the sin offering was there. He offered himself. He made his soul an offering for sin. That's why I believe this was Christ. Because here is a priest of the Most High God who meets Abraham to bless him. And he does not have a sacrifice. He does not have the blood of an animal. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Under the law, all things are purged with blood. And yet here is a priest of the Most High God bringing bread and wine. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. I'm the sacrifice. Here it said in verse, look back at Hebrews 7. It says in verse 27, he needeth not daily as Old Testament priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. This he did once when he offered himself. Himself. Look at Hebrews 9, if you will, verse 11 and 12. Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12. Jesus Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's how it's consummated, by the sacrifice of himself. Look at Hebrews 11, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. This is what I'm talking about. And every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, whether he's called Jesus of Nazareth, whether he's called the Christ of Calvary, whether he's called Melchizedek, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Have you met Melchizedek? Abraham had the promises. God led him out of his father's house. He had the promises. Now watch this. This is important. He had the promises. God led him out of his father's house and pointed him to a land. He said, you go to a land that I'll show thee. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you an heir. I'm going to make you great. God spoke to him of his seed. Abraham had the sacrifices. Abraham had the types. Abraham offered the blood. Abraham had the word of the Lord. He was called the friend of God. But here in the Kingsdale, that's what they called it, the Dale of the Kingsdale. He met the one who was the embodiment of all the promises, all the prophecies, all the pictures. He met one who is the embodiment of all the glory, all the grace, and all the goodness of God. He met one who is the embodiment of all the power, of all the purpose, and of all the provisions of God's grace. He met Melchizedek. He had the promises. He met the person. There's a difference. Saul of Tarsus. Take Saul. Saul of Tarsus had the systematic theology. Saul of Tarsus had the rules and the regulations. Saul of Tarsus had the doctrine, the orthodoxy. Saul of Tarsus had the law. He had the ceremonies. He had all these things. But on the road to Damascus, he met Melchizedek. He met Melchizedek. Abraham. Now, you think about this. The great man Abraham. God, the Jews. Oh, we have Abraham, they said. We have Abraham. And Abraham had all these promises and prophecies and types and all these things. But on that road, coming back from the slaughter of the king, he met Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. The one of whom all these others are but types and pictures and poor pictures at that. But he met Melchizedek, king of righteousness. Righteousness personified, embodied. Peace. He met him. And he blessed him. And Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, that religious Pharisee, that moral Pharisee, that proud Pharisee, that theologian, he met Melchizedek. And then Thomas. Watch this. You can see the time of the change. Thomas walked with the disciples. He listened to the master. Thomas knew of the crucifixion. But Thomas was absent when the Lord appeared to the disciples. They came to him. They said, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Seen the Lord. And he said, I don't believe it. We've had an encounter with Christ, the risen Christ, the resurrected Christ. I don't believe it. You know, this is one of the problems of missing the worship of the Lord, the assembly of God's people. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You just might miss him when he reveals himself. Thomas was not there. That's one of the saddest things. You read the scripture and you pick up these little things that are a special blessing to you. Read along. And said, the Lord appeared to the disciples, and he said, peace be unto you, and he blessed them, and went on down and said, but Thomas wasn't there. But Thomas wasn't there. And all that they received, he missed. All that they learned, he never learned. All that they were taught, he never received. All the growth that God gave to him, he never had. He missed it. He missed it. And our Lord appeared to him, though, and our Lord said, Thomas, reach hither thy hands and touch my hands and put your finger and put it in my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. And he fell and he said, my Lord and my God. He met Melchizedek. He met him who is first. He met him who is almighty. He met him who is glory itself. He met him. And I'll tell you this. My friend, you can have all of the theology that the limits of your mind will contain. And you can have all the Bible knowledge that you can through years of diligent study, reading the books and the Bible, cram into your mind. And you can have all of the morality and outward goodness of a religious Pharisee. And you can have all of the so-called promises of the resurrection and the promises of life to come and the promises of heaven and the promises of escape from judgment and all these things. But until you meet Melchizedek, you really don't have any of it. That's right. You'll meet him by God's grace or you'll perish. You'll receive his blessings or you'll perish. You'll bow before him or perish. You'll worship him or perish. Why? Because of three reasons. Number one, he is the priest to the Most High God. Everybody else is down the line. Everybody else is a picture or a type or a messenger or a servant, but he's the priest. We have a high priest over the house of God. We have a high priest who's holy and separate from sinners and undefiled. We have a priest. And we dare not come apart from him. That's right. And secondly, not only because he's the priest of the Most High God, but he's the king of righteousness. That righteousness with which God is pleased. That righteousness which God will accept. That righteousness which God looks upon with favor. That righteousness that is acceptable in his sight. That he's the king of righteousness. He's the king of a righteous kingdom. He's the king of a righteous people because he made them righteous. And watch this. He's the king of peace. He made peace. Therefore, having peace with God through our blood of his cross, made peace through the blood of his cross. Therefore, being justified by Christ, we have peace with God. Outside of Christ, there's no peace, but the wrath of God abideth on the unbeliever. Have you met him? Abraham had met a doctrine. He had received a promise. He had participated in sacrifices. He had participated in ceremonies. He had participated in rituals. He knew these things. He was aware of these things. He was conscious of these things. He was knowledgeable of these things.
But by God's grace, on that road in the King's Dale, he met Melchizedek. And our Lord said he saw my day and he was glad. And he was glad. What can Melchizedek do? Turn back to Hebrews 7. If I meet him, what can he do? If I meet this person, supreme in office, supreme in benediction, supreme in glory, supreme in power, if I meet him, what can he do for me? Well, it says here in verse 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Now, this has been said of no one else and nothing else. It can't be said of me. If I justify myself, my own mouth would damn me. That's what Job said. It can't be said of the law, but the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. It can't be said of the sacrifices. It's impossible for the blood and bulls and goats to take away sin. It can only be said of one person. That's Christ. He is able to save. Do you know why he's able to save? To the uttermost them that come to God. Could you give me the four imperatives of gospel preaching? You know what they are? There are four in the gospel imperatives. Christ is able to save to the uttermost extent of guilt. I don't care if God called you out of the garden or if God called you out of the gutter. It doesn't matter. But he's able to save to the uttermost extent of human guilt. And you know why? Four reasons. Number one, because of his relationship to the Father. He's the Son of God. He's the all-powerful Son of God. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The Pope can't save you because he's not the Son of God. The preacher can't save you because he's not the Son of God. The church cannot save you because the church is not the Son of God. The law cannot save you because the law is not the Son of God. Only God can forgive sin. Only God can pardon the guilty. Only God can satisfy infinite justice and righteousness. He's the Son of God. Because he is the Son of God, he's able to save. Secondly, because he's the Son of Man, the Son of Man, he can save to the uttermost because of his relationship to the Father. He's the Son of God. And because of his relationship to men, he's the Son of Man. What the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, God sent his only begotten Son into the world, clothed in human flesh. And that only begotten Son, the God-man, God in human flesh, met the law as a man and was tested and tempted and tried in all points as we are, yet without sin. And he perfectly obeyed in every jot and tittle, tried by Satan, tried by men, tried by the elements, tried by the law, tried by the Father, tried, a tried stone. And he succeeded, totally succeeded, to the point that the Father looked at him and said, I'm well pleased. He's the Son of Man. And God now can take men to heaven because a man obeyed the law. He can take men to himself because a man fulfilled perfectly God's law. The third reason. He's able to save because of his relationship to the Father, Son of God, his relationship to me, Son of Man, and because of his sacrifice. He offered himself. The blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Now, the blood of an animal can't do it. Even my blood can't satisfy God's wrath and God's infinite righteousness. It took holy blood. It took perfect blood. It took infinite blood. It took the blood of Christ himself. And by his stripes we're healed. God's wrath is satisfied. God's justice is satisfied. God's law is honored. God's Son has died in the flesh. That's how he can save me, because he has sufficiency with which to pay my debt. paid it all the debt I owed. Sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. But here's the fourth gospel imperative. Because of his intercession, he ever lives to make intercession. He ever lives to make good on what he did. Now that's important. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect one. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God. And he came down here on a mission. He said, I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. He came to satisfy a law and pay a debt and accomplish a work and do a job, to seek and to save the lost, to redeem sinners. And he did it. But he didn't go off somewhere and then and forget it. He went to heaven to claim it. Claim it. To claim it. That's right. It's mine, he said. And he's at the right hand of the Father right now. He said, that's Saul of Tarsus. He's mine. I claim him. I claim him. I bought him. I pray for him. On down the years, that Martin Luther, that monk lying on the floor trying to satisfy a holy God by his own deeds, he's mine. Break him. Bring him home. On down the line, that roach fella there, he's mine. I bought him. On down the line, that fella yonder, that Fitzer, he's mine. I claim him. I pray for him. That's right. I claim him. He's mine. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's what it says here. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession, verse 25, for them. And he will not cease to pray, and he will not cease to intercede, and he will not cease to lay claim to his purchase until all of them come home. That's right. There's your gospel imperatives. There's 4 points without which you don't have any gospel. Leave out of one of them, you're shook up. Got to be the Son of God. Got to be the Son of Man. Got to die. Got to lay claim to what rightfully is. That's right. Got to possess it. You don't buy a land and then forget it. You move on it. You inhabit it. You pitch your tent. You live there. He's able to say to the uttermost, watch it now, that's not all though, them that come to God by him. Now, brethren, he didn't say those that come to the altar. Those that come to God by him. He doesn't say those that come to the church. I tell you, I'm one of God's children because I've been in the church all my life. You me in the church, not me in Christ. Abraham met Melchizedek. What I want for this fellow right here and for all of you. I don't want to go through the motions of religion and to play church and all the do-goodism of modern religion. I want to meet Melchizedek. And I want you to meet him. I want you to come to God by him, not to the preacher, not to the doctrine, to God. Oh, God, reveal thy Son to me. If Abraham met Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace, and Melchizedek blessed him. And that man was Christ. That was a pre-incarnation glimpse of Christ. And I'll tell you, by God's grace, some folks are going to meet him. And I'll tell you, they're never the same. They're never the same. When they see the glory of Melchizedek, when they see the supremacy of Melchizedek, when they see the satisfying work of Melchizedek, when they see that, never the same. Everything else fades. And, oh, you know, the preacher said, everybody's running around here accepting Jesus as their Savior, but somebody's their Lord. Somebody's their Lord. And that Lord is Christ, King, King of kings and Lord of lords. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your warnings. Thank you, Lord, for your long suffering and for your patience, putting up with us in our rebellion. putting up with us as we play with our toys and call them saviors. Putting up with us, O Lord, when we make an effort to honor and glorify and worship Thee. But, oh, that we might fall at the feet of Melchizedek, that we might meet him, that we might be blessed of him, that we might be blessed with his presence. Reveal Christ to our hearts, not just our minds in doctrine and not just our hands in good works, but reveal Christ to our hearts in love, in affection, in consecration, in submission, that we might receive him. Oh God, that Christ may be formed in our hearts by faith. For it's in his name we pray and for his glory. Amen.